Janine came back from Oregon last week sick, as she usually does, so we're not going to let her go up there anymore. We're encouraging her to use Skype to talk to her grandchildren up there. But no, she really wishes she could be here. I was ready to yell my sermon, so I guess I better. Psalm 23, as you all know, is probably the most famous poem ever. And it has been used for such a long time, and many of us have heard it so many times over the years that we run into the danger of not hearing it anymore. And sometimes we need to refresh ourselves in the power of this great poem. I often use it at funerals for very good reason. It's used at funerals, but I want to use it this morning to kind of put a little bit of framework on what's been going on in our country this past week. It's been a very difficult week, starting with Monday with the bombing at the Boston Marathon and all the days that followed that, and how many people were killed and harmed in that way. And then, of course, there was that huge explosion in West Texas that killed many more people and injured so many others. So, and there are other things that go on daily in this world that cause so much harm and grief for so many people around the world. Every once in a while, something catches our news, catches our attention in such a way that it highlights some of the things that we have to face in this life. And after watching TV this past week, I can't get out of my mind that image of looking down the street from the finish line there at the Boston Marathon and just seeing those bombs going off. And it just occurred to me as I was reading this psalm that it is quite literally running through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think there is something very concrete about that central image that we have in Psalm 23. I want to remind you a little bit about the structure of this psalm. You can have it in front of you if you want to. You might even know it by heart. I can't memorize things, so I don't remember it by memory. But the psalm begins by using much of the same imagery that Kathy just explained to the children, and that is the idea of the shepherd. And the first two or three verses there, it is talking about Yahweh. Now, many of you might not know that the word that is translated in our Bibles as Lord, especially in the Old Testament, is actually the name Yahweh. And Yahweh was written in such a way that people could not accidentally say that holy name because they were forbidden to say that holy name. So they made it so that they found it very difficult to actually speak it out loud. But, you know, we Christians, we just kind of roll over that and say Yahweh and Lord all the time without realizing that that is a very holy name to the Jewish people. And, of course, it is for us, too. And so that's why it begins by saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. And you have to remember, this psalm was written a very long time ago. We don't even know who wrote it or when it was written or where it was written or who were the first ones to hear it. We don't really know. But we know a lot about that world in which it was written. We know a lot about the ancient world. And back in those days, people thought that, you know, this life that we're experiencing right here in this little place was the center of everything. And they would look up at the stars at night and the moon and the sun by day, and they thought literally there was a dome of heaven. That's what they called it. They called it the dome of heaven. And, of course, beyond that dome was where the divine lived because that's where the light came from. And that's probably where astrology came from, the idea of reading the stars in such a way that you might gain some kind of message from the realm of the divine. And so that's what they thought. The heavens were up there beyond the dome, and here we were. They had no sense of the underworld. It was just death. You just went down to the grave. There was no sense of hell or anything like that. And people back then thought that if there was going to be any sort of communication between the heavens and the earth, it would come on the high points around a city. It would come on a mountaintop or a hilltop. And if you go back to the Middle East these days, go to an ancient city, you just go around the hillside and you'll see all kinds of shrines and places of worship to a variety of gods because they're up closer to the realm, the divine realm. And of course, there's that very famous story of Mount Olympus that we all have to learn in civics 101, against our will usually in high school, but nonetheless, we hear about it. It's part of our culture. But then there's also that very famous mountain in the book of Exodus, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And if you ever read that story where it describes the people of Israel in the middle of nowhere coming to the foot of that mountain and witnessing the presence of God descending from the heaven on top of that mountain, you realize that it was a horrific experience for these people. It was terribly frightening. Thunder and lightning and a pervasive sense of dread and danger. People thought that you could not be in the presence of God and survive. So when they watched Moses going up the side of that mountain, they thought they would never see him again. He disappeared into this dark cover of the presence of God. And of course, he did come back. And how many days was it when he came back? We all know the number, 40. 40 days he came back. And kind of one of the funny things about that story, if you read it, is that he was so transformed that it kind of freaked the people out, and he had to cover his face when they came in to meet him. It just really bothered them. So that was the image of God back when this psalm was first written. And so you can understand how revolutionary this great poem was in its day. I mean, we take it for granted now, but this poem takes God off the mountaintop and brings it down to where we live and makes the claim that God wants life for us and not death, and that God promises to lead us into our own unknown future. Of course, the story says a column of smoke by day and a column of fire by night. A lot of metaphors at play in that story as well as in Psalm 23. And in those first few verses, the poet talks about Yahweh. And then in the very middle of this great poem, it switches to the first person address. And it does it just the right time. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid because thou, God, are with me. You, God, are with me. I will not be afraid. Well, we realize that that is actually the pulse that is kind of pumping away at the center of this great poem, the issue of fear, the issue of our own unknown future, and the option that we normally have of whether we orient ourselves toward the future with a sense of fear or with a sense of trust. That's the basic message that we get from the Bible. There are two ways of living in this world. One is a way of living in fear, and the other way is living in a sense of trust. And it's not just trust, this vague thing that, you know, things are going to work out well, but it is trust in this God that this great psalm describes. And so just looking at the way that our society has reacted to the events of this past week, especially in Boston, and comparing it to the way our country reacted to 9/11 in New York, there is a strong difference between the two ways of reacting. And whenever we are hurt, one of the first impulses that comes to us is the impulse to get back, to seek revenge. And I know the word justice got thrown around a lot back then, but it really meant revenge. And so, you know, the whole military power and capability of this country went into action, not only on one country, but two, and we're still trying to figure out why. And there was just a general sense of fear. And our reaction at that time was to react out of fear. We didn't know what was going to happen. We were afraid of the future. We were afraid of each other. We were afraid of what was going to happen. We're afraid to go out, afraid to travel, afraid to go to Europe and say you're from America. All kinds of ways of expressing fear came out of us for a long period of time after 9/11. But this time we decided to do it differently, I think. We're not going to go to war because of any country that did this thing in Boston. There, people, I think, decided that they are going to rally together in such a way that this event is going to make them stronger and not weaker. Fear makes us weak. When you have to use the military, that's a sign that something has failed. Something big has failed, and it comes out of fear. And I think many of us have kind of thought about that over these past few years as we thought about 9/11 and New York City and all the tragedy there. We have a decision. We can make a choice whether to live our life out of a sense of fear or out of a sense of trust. Now, we all know that our future is radically open, which means that not even God knows what's going to happen in the future. We make decisions, and those decisions matter to future decisions, and God kind of works with us along the way to make good choices in the moment, and making choices out of trust and not out of fear. Now, the theme for this period of time, this month, is the theme of saying yes to God. And we've been looking at different ways of saying yes to God. And I think that it comes down to this basic difference between fear and trust. And that is, by living your life out of a sense of trust in this God means that you're saying yes to God. If you live out of a sense of this sort of generalized fear of your future, that's saying no to God. Fear is saying no. Trust is saying yes. Justice is saying yes. Revenge is saying no. And so we've got all of these different images at play, but they all come down to this basic idea, and it's set right in the middle of this poem. And the poem is structured in such a way that it kind of holds that central verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, because thou, God, are with me. We have a choice. We have a choice in our own personal lives. We have a choice in our collective lives here at this Brea Congregational Church. We have that choice at every level of our society, to say yes to trust and to say no to fear. And so may God be with us as our church when we all come together trying to figure out how to say yes to God in our own lives. That's what Bible studies are for, and discussion groups, and all the different ways we represent things in art and music, in our whole life. What does it look like to say yes to God? And so Sunday after Sunday, we gather together in this way, and we struggle with all of the issues that we deal with in our personal lives, in our community, in our national lives. We struggle what it means to say yes to God. And sometimes that takes courage. Sometimes that takes going against the grain. Sometimes that means standing up and making yourself obvious so somebody can try to smack you down. Sometimes saying yes to God is a risk. And so as everybody else is sort of going down this wide path of fear, we are meant to go the other direction, to stand up, to stand for ourselves, the value of our own lives, the value of this community, the value of what we have. So this church, Brea Congregational Church, let it stand for trust. Let it stand for saying yes to God.
I rewrote this morning's prayer thinking we wouldn't have a microphone. So I'm going to go with it anyway. This morning's prayer will be something of a call and response. At a few points in the prayer, if you care to recite as a congregation the words, "Loving God, we pray for peace." Our prayer this morning is a prayer for peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our lives, peace in the world. Loving God, we pray for peace. God's love is as intimate to us as breath, yet we sometimes can feel disconnected. Disconnectedness can lead to isolation, and isolation can lead good people to turn from God's dream for them and do ungodly things. Loving God, we pray for peace. And so we come to a place like this, our family, our home, a place where strangers are made our friends, where art makes a difference, where connectedness is created, where we pledge our lives to compassion, lives of saying yes to God. Loving God, we pray for peace. We pray also this morning for people held closely in our hearts, Orville, for the Kershaw family on the loss of their son, for Lori Knoll, Susie Hargrave, Stella, for Destiny Holden, about to give birth, for Bill, for peace during his care in hospice. We pray for Dick, Janet, and Josie Shimke, and we pray for others silently in our hearts. Yahweh shepherds us. Yahweh leads us to wide open green fields and grand moving oceans. Yahweh urges us to stay true to the loving paths that are inherent within us. No matter how dark our fear or hopelessness, Yahweh is with us. Christ is with us. Love is with us. Drawn tightly together by this eternal connection, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.